Well, good evening. And I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Delta Oaks Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh. Very glad that you've given me the opportunity to come once again and open up God's Word. It really is a privilege to come and sing with you all. I love the hymns that and the psalms that I hear when I come, and it really is a blessing to me. I invite you now to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Luke, and would you please stand as we read together from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke being the third gospel, and we'll take a look at verses 12 to 16 this evening. So again, that's Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. I'd ask you to please pay attention because this is the word of the Lord. Now while he, that is Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The word of the Lord. You please be seated. I'm a father to small children. And so I love OxyClean. It's really good stuff. You can get it in a spray bottle. You just do a little spritz, and with a brush, you throw it in the laundry, and then bada bing, your clothes are spotless once again. You know, we've had dirt stains, we've had sauce stains, lots of chocolate stains, even some blood stains. They've all come out in the wash. But some stains are not so easily removed. Leprosy was a stain. And no amount of soap or water or even OxyClean could wash the leper's spots away. The unnamed man in our passage knew that all too well. But he also knew about an odd traveling preacher from Nazareth named Jesus. Now, no doubt he had heard prior to this incident a few stories, a few tales being passed down the grapevine. Perhaps he heard about a song from this preacher's mother, Mary, who said, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." That's Luke chapter 1. Perhaps he heard of a prophecy from a man named Simeon who said, "Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation." That's Luke 2. Perhaps this leper heard of a sermon which the preacher Jesus preached in a nearby synagogue, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," quoting Isaiah, "because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus went on from that sermon to cast out demons and to heal the sick. All the while he was preaching what he called, quote, "the good news of the kingdom of God." So whatever the man with leprosy heard or saw, it was enough to convince him that this Jesus could help him too. So we go to our text then, and we see Jesus walking along, and then just out of nowhere, this leper appears. It's very jarring. The Greek makes it even more sudden. He just kind of appears out of nowhere. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this incident, but only Luke describes this man as full of leprosy. Today, leprosy is often used to describe what's called Hansen's disease, a bacterial infection that attacks the nerves beneath the skin. But that in the Bible, leprosy is kind of more of an umbrella term describing any number of skin diseases. It could be eczema, it could be a severe fungal infection. If you've been doing your devotions in Leviticus lately, as I'm sure many of you have been doing, you may recall a very long and in some ways torturous passage in chapters 13 and 14 on leprosy and what to do with leprosy. All cases of leprosy were to be treated as highly contagious. Doesn't matter what kind of leprosy it is, you treat it like it's going to spread. Oftentimes the disease would spread from the victim's skin. They would become swollen and raw. They'd have to be put under observation to see how the disease would continue on. Any of you with chronic skin conditions can imagine that the constant torment that someone would endure from a disease like this, especially in a time when the medical resources are not quite as prevalent as we have today. The Bible describes a leper as, quote, one like the dead whose flesh is half eaten away. In a disturbing way, leprosy was a living death. But leprosy did more than decay the body. It also defiled the person. The person who was a leper, the person with leprosy, was spiritually unclean and unholy. And that unholiness itself was infectious. It could spread like a septic water polluting a fresh pool. Lepers had to be quarantined for physical reasons and for spiritual reasons. They couldn't go into the place of worship. They couldn't even be with their own family. They had to live outside of the community, covering their face. As a matter of fact, it may seem strange, they had to cover their own face and cry out, Leviticus 13, unclean. Unclean. They're constantly reminding everyone around them, I am unclean. Viruses threaten the body. Leprosy was a reminder of the threat to body and to soul. Now, is this because lepers were somehow worse than other people? They just were the baddest of the bad and they deserved the worst punishment? Not at all. No, in fact, leprosy, as a terrible plague and as terrible as the physical ailment was a reminder, it was a picture and a sign even of something even worse, a disease even worse, and a disease even more widespread. Leprosy was a picture of sin. That's what God was showing the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Leprosy was a picture of the plague of sin. Bishop J.C. Ryle once put it this way. He said, sin is a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature and cleaves to our bones and marrow with deadly force. It infects every part of our nature, our heart, our wills, our conscience, our affections. As Jonathan prayed just a moment ago, every part of us we know is being tainted and affected by this sin. And Ryle goes on, he says, like leprosy, sin makes us loathsome and abominable. Pause on that for a second. Do you think of sin as making you loathsome and abominable? Often we think of our sins, we hold them lightly. We think of them as things that we can wink and nod at, and oh, you know, we have that in the closet there. But no, God thinks they're abominable. Like leprosy, sin is incurable. Again, this is Ryle. Incurable by any earthly physician, and it is slowly but surely dragging us down to hell. And worst of all, Ryle writes, far worse than leprosy, it is a disease from which no mortal man is exempt. We're all born spiritual lepers. Though living, we are, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and our sins. By default, we are guilty. That's where we stand with God. By default, we want to go on our own way. But our souls are filled with this pride, this thanklessness, this jealousy, this lust, this violence. All of it is a leprosy that infects our souls from birth. It's our nature. And if we're honest, it's naturally what we desire. Left to ourselves, there is no hope of cure, we are unclean and unfit for fellowship with our God. So that's the backstory on leprosy. But then if that is the case, what is a decaying and defiled leper doing here in our passage, not just in front of Jesus, but actually inside the city amidst the crowds? I mean, can you imagine if someone just walked in and said, "Hi, I have coronavirus. Hello, how is it? Nice to meet you." You'd freak out. But this leper is here standing in the middle of the city. Why? How did this happen? How could something like this happen? It was never supposed to happen. But in a word, it happened because of faith. That's why the unprecedented circumstance is now precedent. That's why this is happening. Remember, you can't cure leprosy. The great prophet Elisha couldn't cleanse the leprous Naaman in 2 Kings 5. Moses himself, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, when his sister Miriam was struck with leprosy, he could not heal her. Numbers 12. So what did Elisha do? What did Moses do? They prayed. They prayed to God. They asked God to do it for them. Now a priest, according to the old sacrificial system, the old ceremonial system, could declare a person clean. But only God could make a person clean. And that sets the leper's plea in a whole new light. It's easy. We read a short passage. It's easy to just glance over it and move on. There's lots of exciting action going on in the Gospel of Luke. But think about this in this light now. The leper breaks quarantine and comes to Jesus, falling on his face, and begs, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." I don't know how many years this man suffered with this disease. I don't know how many nights he stayed awake, wishing, crying, praying perhaps, that he were dead rather than go on with this miserable existence. On any other day, he might have fallen into despair, but on this day, he actually falls before Jesus Christ. Have you fallen before Jesus? Have you fallen like this leper before Jesus and have cried out to him? Have you recognized, like this man, that you are filled with this leprosy? Have you recognized the hell within your own heart, and even more than that, the heaven that this man, Jesus, can offer you? The man with leprosy didn't have everything figured out. He wasn't an A-rate theologian or anything by any stretch, but he knew this much. He knew that Jesus was his only hope. And that causes him to cry out, not "unclean, unclean," but "you, Lord, can make me clean." Now, we've spent quite a bit of time focusing here on this initial verse because it's important. We need to see and recognize how desperate this situation is. Not just for the leper, but for us, all of us. And we need to see how the leper, who had no hope in the world, hoped in Christ. Now, we'll turn to Jesus' response. Looking at verses 13 through 16, as you can imagine, the spotlight falls squarely on Jesus. In fact, there are four things about Jesus in these verses that I think we can take away from this passage that we should take particular note of. And the first is this. Note the power of Jesus. It's number one. Note the power of Christ. Now, you might think of old movies where there's two priests standing over a demon-possessed girl and they're shouting out, you know, "The power of Christ compels you." And that sounds really good in a movie. But what is the power of Christ? Specifically, what is the power of Christ in our passage? Well, in fact, it's, to put it simply, the power to make this man what he's asked to be. It's the power to make him clean. Notice, the man does not say, Luke does not record the man saying, "You can heal me." He says, "You can make me clean." No doubt Jesus could have healed him, and in fact, that's what he does. And that's what he does continuously to all sorts of people from all walks of life and many lepers along the way. But the man's problem, and he knows his problem, is more than skin deep. He's unclean. That is his identity. That's who he is. He's a leper. And yet Jesus is able. Jesus can restore the raw flesh, but more than that, he can cleanse what has been made defiled. Jesus purifies the putrid. In other words, he's mighty to save to the uttermost. Now, we sometimes think it's a little more complicated, don't we? Our sins are complex, they're sophisticated. Our histories are sometimes marked or dark. Perhaps we've been sinned against, and the weight of that sin of others weighs upon us. And we feel that the filth will never wash away. I say to you tonight that Jesus can make you clean. You say, I've made horrible decisions that I can't undo. There's no control Z. I can't reverse it. Jesus can make you clean. You say, I burned bridges that I can't repair. Jesus can make you clean. I have thoughts that are too shameful to speak. Jesus can make you clean. He can save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, because he ever lives to intercede for them. That's Hebrews 7. If you've gathered together all the worst of your sins, the depths of them, into a massive tank, no, better yet, go fill the bay with them to the very brim. Your sin would not weigh more than the cross that Jesus bore at Calvary. If you took a list and you wrote out every evil thought you ever had, which you could not possibly even remember, but let's say for the sake of argument you could, and you wrote this list out, it would not be longer than the nails that were driven into his hands. Jesus Christ died to make sinners clean. That's what happened at the cross. Christ died for the worst of sinners. His righteousness can cover the worst of wrongs. Jesus has the power to make you clean. But notice that power is not the only issue here. The leper knows that Jesus has the power to make him clean. But would he? That's why we should note, secondly, that Jesus not only has the power to save, but that he wills to save. That's the piece that the leper was missing. If there was any defect in the leper's faith, it was this. He says to him, "Sir, if you will." And Jesus responds by saying, "I will." It sounds a little awkward in English. Usually you'd say something like, "Yeah, sure, I'll do it. I will do it." It's a helping verb, right? Will. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, "I will do it." Jesus is saying, "I will to do it. That's my will. That's what I want. I want and desire to make you clean." Jesus doesn't cleanse the leper begrudgingly or out of a sense of obligation. He does it actually because he delights to do it. Jesus finds joy in making the defiled cleansed. That's what makes Jesus happy. We think Jesus is begrudgingly giving us salvation, handing it out like it's some, you know, sort of welfare. Okay, here you go, fine, if you really need it, here you go. No, Jesus is happy to do this. It brings joy to him. Now, if I go and I ask you, better yet, let's make me the person. All right, so if my wife asks me to go take out the trash, I might say, happy to do it. I'm not happy to do it. Maybe some of you would be. I don't know. But I am not happy to do it, okay? I'm not jumping in with joy to take out the trash. But Jesus really is joyful to take the trash out of your souls. That's what brings Jesus joy. You remember from Ephesians chapter 5, perhaps, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But what does Paul go on to say? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus did not keep socially distant from the leper. No, in fact, he touched him. The Father wills this. The Father wills to make you clean. That's why out of abundance he sent his Son into a sinful, sin-stricken, leper-filled world. The Holy Spirit wills to make you clean. That's why he empowered Christ for his earthly ministry and why he comes now to make his abode in human hearts, uniting us to our Savior. Christ wills to make you clean. That's why he stretched out one hand to a leper, only to later stretch out both hands on the cross. Jesus has the power to make clean, and he has the will to make you clean. And you may be wondering, well, if I was a leper and I was made clean, you know, what's the next step here? Well, thirdly, we see in this incident that it is a proof that Jesus is the promised Savior. Now, the leper, he's clean. He's good to go, right? Well, but hold on a second. Jesus says, no, I want you to go and prove it to the priests. Jesus isn't just concerned, in other words, about the man that's in front of him. He wants to make it clear that he is the one who's come to fulfill salvation, not for just one leper, but for all of God's people. And that's why he sends him to the priest. That's why he says, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. A proof of what? That Jesus knew and abided by the Old Testament laws? Not exactly. Not that I think. In fact, Jesus does keep the law perfectly. He follows it at every point where we fail at every point. But I don't think that's the focus here. The focus is not so much on that Jesus kept the ceremonial laws, but in fact that Jesus had the power behind the law. The fact that Jesus was able to cleanse the man proved that the Old Testament ceremonial law was pointing to him. In other words, Jesus is different. He's not just another Moses. He's the greater Moses. He's not just another prophet. He's the prophet. Only God cleanses lepers. Only God forgives sins. And yet we find Jesus doing both throughout the Gospels. In the Old Testament laws and sacrifices all pointed to this fact. It's God who does this. Only God can do this. And now God has shown up in Jesus Christ and done it. And Jesus says, I want you to prove it. I want you to show it to them. Show that this is God who has come to do his saving work. Show them that Messiah has come. It was a proof that his preaching was true, that the Spirit of the Lord truly was upon him to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we need that proof. You need that proof this evening. You might have put your faith in Christ, but still struggle with sin. Every Christian faces trials. Inward trials as well as external trials. And we have this faith and we find ourselves with the man in the Gospels crying out, you know, I believe, but I've got a lot of unbelief, Jesus. Help me in this. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was on earth. What do we have? What confidence do we have that Jesus, who was able to save a leper 2,000 years ago, is able to save that you or me or anyone? We have this confidence because God does not forget his plan. This was his plan. He showed it in the Old Testament, and he proved it when Jesus came in his incarnation. This is the proof. We need this proof to have confidence that Jesus doesn't go for plan B. Jesus doesn't give up because it's too hard. No, Jesus accomplishes what he sets out to do. And he said it and foretold it in the Old Testament. And we read it in the Old Testament, and then we see it proved for us in the Gospels. Jesus came to bring abundant life into a dying world so that all who would come could repent and believe in him. By connecting this cleansing to the Old Testament law, Jesus shows that God hasn't lost the plot. He's not moved on from his original goal. His goal is the same as it was and it continues to be. He's going to restore people for himself. He's going to make some lepers clean. And all the shadowy signs of the Old Testament laws and sacrifices point to the fullness of the salvation that we have, that you have offered to you today in the gospel. as the author of Hebrews draws out this implication beautifully in chapter 10. He says, therefore, since we have confidence, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have this confidence. Therefore, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, let us draw near. Don't hide from God because of your sin. Go near to him. You have no hope apart from him. And you know that because it was the same in the Old Testament, and it was the same in the New Testament, and it's the same for you today. Draw near to him because he is able and he is willing. Doubt no more. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God proved himself faithful on that day when that leper showed up to the priests and said, I'm clean. Jesus has made me clean. Christ has the power to cleanse. He has the will to cleanse. He proves that God is faithful through the cleansing. Now, fourth and finally, note the places to which Christ withdraws after the news of this cleansing has got out. The places he goes to. This brings us to perhaps a slight difficulty in our passage. And to be honest, a few others throughout the gospel. We have a couple of occasions, including this, where Jesus comes and he says, don't tell anybody about what happened. You figure if Jesus came to proclaim salvation to the poor and to the captives, why isn't he just proclaiming it from the housetops and giving every opportunity? You're like, hey, Jesus, this is a great PR opportunity right here. What are you doing? Peter actually comes to him at a later point and says, hey, you know, you're not doing this right here. Of course, Jesus then says to him, get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus hasn't lost the plot. Now, some in this passage, some commentators, and I think, you know, there's some merit to this view, argue that Jesus tells the leper to be silent because he's being humble. Or perhaps because he's showing in some way modeling humility for us, you know. As he cleansed and is humble about it, we should go out and do good and be humble about it. Well, no doubt we should be humble about our service. But I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. I don't think it makes the most sense in light of the context or other similar commands, the context there. Notice that when the word does get out, as Mark tells us, it's actually the leper who spills the beans. Great crowds gather to hear him and to be cleansed of their infirmities. I really don't blame them. If I was sick or wounded or something to that effect, if I had leprosy, I heard that a leper was cleansed, I'd want to crowd around Jesus too. The sick, the injured, unwell, there's a man who can make them better. But Jesus knows that his mission was not to come and set up a health and wellness center on the Galilean seaside. That's not why he came. Jesus did not come just to fix the immediate, urgent, pressing needs of the day. At least the ones that are physical and obvious to us. In fact, he came to fix a more pressing need that all of us face. So when he tells this man to keep quiet, it shows that Jesus is focused. He won't let the immediate ailments of the people distract him from their ultimate need, which is nothing less than a right relationship with God. I don't know all of you here this evening. I'm sure many of you have many concerns, needs, possibly anxieties that distract. I know what it's like in the worship service. You're singing the songs, but your mind's a million miles elsewhere. I'm telling you this evening, our greatest concern and desire is what is our relationship to God. And Jesus knew that, and that's why Jesus kept focused. That's why he's doing these miracles. Not so that a man can live another 30, 40, or 50 years without leprosy, but so that a man can live forever with God in eternity. So that men and women can have their souls washed clean and one day, on the last day, have their bodies restored. We've had a lot of funerals in our church lately. And it's an incredible comfort to know That no, even if God gives us healing now, or whether he doesn't, or our bodies are dust and ash, they'll return to dust and ash, but yet God has promised us in his word that he is going to make all things new. Not for 40, 50, or 60 years, but for eternity. No disease, no sickness, no sin, no trial or tear anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so with crowds now pressing in around him, Jesus withdraws to the desolate places, or I like the NIV, the lonely places. And why does he do it? Not just to keep away from the crowds, but to keep focused on God. He goes there to pray. He goes to the desolate places to pray in order to spend time with his Father in heaven. And after all, that's what it's all been about. A right relationship with God. Communion, fellowship, friendship, company with God. Jesus, being God, the Son, had a perfect relationship eternally with his Father. And that meant that they were in constant conversation with one another. The man, the leper, meanwhile, had lived outside of his community. He couldn't worship. He couldn't hear God's word proclaimed to him. And now all of that has changed. Because Jesus touched a leper, that leper has now been brought back into the fellowship. The man is a living parable of a restored relationship with God. And so he can sing with the congregation, Psalm 34. He can say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears." Can you pray that prayer? Can you sing that psalm? Can you know that Jesus went to the desolate places for you? That Jesus reached out his hand to touch you? Can you magnify the Lord with this leper and exalt the Lord's name together with the congregation of saints here on earth and the saints triumphant in heaven because Jesus Christ has made you clean? Can you say that? Do you pray that? How often do you remind God of it? How often are you thankful to God because of it? Of course, we who have trusted in Christ still have a bit of cleansing, don't we not? Do we not? We know that we are clean, but we know we also have to be made clean, in a sense. We live in a state of tension. The power of our spiritual leprosy has been broken. We have been declared right with God. We are justified by faith alone. Our record has been marked clean, but the effects remain. And the sins encroach and cling to our bodies and our flesh, and we struggle, and we even falter. And like Paul, we pray and we pray, "Please, Lord, take this away," and then yet there it is the very next day. But what did God tell Paul? And what did God tell all of us? No doubt the same thing that the Father told the Son as he prayed in those desolate places. "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." If you trust in Christ, he has made you clean and is making you clean and will make you perfectly clean forevermore. Will you trust him? And will you go to those desolate places when you pray and cry out to him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean"? And will you hear your Savior's response to you, "I will be clean"? Let's pray. Our Lord, how majestic is your name. You are the God who creates and the God who recreates. And so we ask that you would give us faith where we doubt, that you would give us strength where we are weak, that you would forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We don't ask these things as a wish, but as a sure hope, knowing that you have laid these things down in your holy word. We ask that by your Holy Spirit now you would apply them to our hearts, and that you would make us fit for heaven and eternity, and fit for service here on earth in the days and months and perhaps years that you've given us. We ask, Father, that you would bless us with the knowledge of the fullness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.